This is my 19th Advent season at South Main, and I have missed two Advent Sundays in that period of time. One was for Ben's graduation from Baylor, and the other was last week so that we could be in Dallas to celebrate the birth of our second grandchild and our first granddaughter. Now, Rachel and Blake let Missy and me know only 6 weeks into that mystery, which is pregnancy, that they were expecting a child. They know, and we know, that you're supposed to wait till 12 weeks before you tell anybody that kind of thing. But they wanted and they needed prayer for this pregnancy. So we prayed, and we prayed, and we waited in hope. Now, when our children were little, we participated in an age-old gender reveal ceremony called birth. We were invited to go up to Dallas to gather with all the family for a well-produced celebration. So we have known for months that we were going to have a granddaughter and that her name is Lila Mae Lawrence, and we have been eager for her arrival. And we were told she would come into history on Wednesday, December the 1st. But because of COVID-19, we could not go to the hospital and be there. Because of COVID-19, we would have to wait 2 more days to meet that little child. Do you have any idea how long 2 more days is when that much love has been born into the world? Friday, December the 3rd came, and my wife, who only recognizes 1 5 o'clock a day, was up and out of bed while the clock barely said 4 in the morning, and we were on the road and driving and filled with joy on the way up there. And when we got there, we held that sweet baby and her brother and their mother and their father, and it was all it is supposed to be. My father-in-law used to say, grandchildren are the only thing in the world that are not overrated. And I think he was holding back on us. We knew for 7.5 months that this baby was going to come into the world and change our lives, and it has defined so much of the last year for us. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, what must it have been like for the angels who knew that they would herald the birth of Christ? The angels who delivered the good news to Mary and waited for her assent and her affirmation. The angels who knew from the moment of creation that Christ would come to save the world. Just think through that which they had to endure in the waiting. Creation and fall. Slaves and pharaohs, judges and prophets and kings, exile and exodus. The entire sweep of creation history played out before them until the whole fruition, the thing which the whole thing is built on, is finally happening on this one night. At the Jewish Passover Seder, they asked the question, why is this night different than every other night? And we would say of Christmas night, because the Messiah has come. Because Christ is born into the world, and God has returned to take his throne and to be with and among his people. Luke's gospel says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, but through these 2 millennia, the church has heard them singing. Because joy this great needs a playlist, and news this good comes in song. This morning, I want us to think about those angels and the promise that life and light to all he brings is a promise that comes to us. We're in about as familiar a territory there is in all of the Bible. We're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start together in verse 8. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and there the scripture says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. Glory, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It's easy to just run past those verses to hear what the angel has to say, or be awestruck by shepherds in a field with an angel in the sky, but don't do that just yet. Don't run past those words. I promise you, when Luke wrote this gospel, the glory of the Lord shone round about them was the stunning part of this passage. The glory of the Lord is the presence of God. The glory of the Lord is the sign that God is with us and among us. In the Exodus, when God brought out the slaves from Egypt, the glory of the Lord appeared to them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The glory of the Lord inhabited first the tabernacle and then the temple, a sign to all of Israel that God was in their midst and with them. And then Ezekiel 10:18 says that just before the exile, the glory of the Lord departed the temple and had not come back. Can you imagine that? It's nearly 600 years. For 600 years, no one in Israel has experienced the presence of God in their life. For 600 years, they've been going to work and going to worship and joining together as families and going through the motions and having no sense of God's presence in their midst. And suddenly, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. To these shepherds in the field, God has come again to dwell with his people. That's good news. And the angel says to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." It's a really specific term in ancient Jewish life. It grows out of what the prophets told us was going to come. Just want to share with you two passages, one from Isaiah 40 and one from Isaiah 52, that have the root of that term, good news. Listen for it. "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, your God is here. How lovely on the mountaintops are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring peace, who proclaim peace, who bring good news, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." That good tiding, that good news, it's not just generic comfort for our miscellaneous comfort for our everyday malaise. It's a specific word to a specific people in a specific time and place. And the good news was that God has come to be with his people, and he is seated sovereign on the throne over all creation. That's good news. And it came to a people in the first century, the Jews in Israel understood themselves to still be in exile. They're living in the promised land, but there's a foreign flag flying over the capital. There's an invading army that's all around them. They know that they're not free. They're in bondage. And Israel was waiting for the good news that meant that long-awaited freedom from bondage was at hand. In the Roman world, they used this word, good news. Euangelion is the Greek. It was used to describe a victory at hand. It was a word trotted out by heralds when an emperor was born. Because the birth of an emperor meant the prospect of peace and a new start for the whole world. The good news for which Israel was waiting was the one that God was on the throne. That God had returned to us and He is with us and He is going to make right all that is wrong in the world. Which means that the good news is a word about God. It's not really a word about us. We are not the content of the good news. God is the content of the good news. The good news means that God has kept His promise, that God has come back to His people, that God is sovereign and on the throne, that the old order is dead, and that a new creation is being born. Now, the effect of the good news is it brings great joy. Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. But because the good news is about God, all of God's activity toward us is grace. It is His unmerited favor being poured out on us. It is God giving us what we do not deserve, and in mercy holding back from us what we do deserve. And if we see the world through that lens, it changes everything about how we live. The poet Hafez wrote a poem called Tripping Over Joy. And it goes this way. The difference between your experience of existence and that of a saint is that the saint knows the path of spirituality is a sublime chess game with God, and that the beloved has just made a fantastic move, such that the saint is continually tripping over joy and bursting out in laughter and saying, I surrender. Whereas, my dear, I'm afraid you think you still have 1,000 serious moves. Do you see the difference? To see what God has done, to look at His work in Christ, and to let that shape our lives brings us great joy. In her book, Prayer in the Night, Tish Harrison Warren tells the story about a couple who are friends of hers. Julie and Hunter are their names. And Julie and Hunter's infant son required a surgery in the hospital. And like any parent whose child is about to go under the knife, they were anxious. But before the nurses wheeled their son into the operating room, Julie, with incredible wisdom, turned to her husband, Hunter, and said, we have to decide right now whether God is good or not. Because if we wait to determine that based on the results of this surgery, we will keep God on trial for the rest of our lives. She's right about that. Our experience cannot be the measure of who God is. We see through a glass but darkly, Paul said. Our lives are too mercurial to use as a measure. We woke up here in Houston to beautiful blue skies and what I call make you want to live in Houston weather. We like 9 days of that a year. In Kentucky, they woke up to a spray of tornadoes that destroyed whole communities. For every act of human kindness that we can name, there is a thief out there scheming to defraud someone who is vulnerable and innocent. For every baby we hold dear, there are parents in this world in grief. Some of them are here in this room. Our experience cannot be the measure of who God is. So there, in that pre-op room, Julie turned to her husband and she said, I'm going to quit acting as if I have 1,000 serious moves left to play. I'm going to start looking at the move that God has made in the world. I'm going to determine who God is by what God has done, and I'm going to look four square in the face of Jesus to do that, because in the face of Jesus, I see the heart and the character of God, and I know all I need to know to live my life. And when you do that, the life of Jesus becomes your anchor in the storm. And that anchor, let Julie and Hunter decide to trust in God no matter what else happened. No matter what happens next. By the way, that is the way faith works in all of us. This is the progression of faith. First, we see who God is, and we see God best in the face of Jesus, and we tend that He has given us grace. And if you think about God's grace in your life, inside of you begins to grow a deep well of gratitude. And boy, sports fans, gratitude is the key to the whole ball game. Gratitude is the recognition we are the recipients of gifts we do not deserve. Inside, we call that feeling joy. And it's durable. It's gritty. It's sticky. It's stronger than the mercurial machinations of this world. It's stronger than how we feel on any given day. Inside, we call that joy. And outside, it expresses itself as generosity, because we who have been given so much want to be a part of the giving of so much. Now, there is no requirement that you find joy in this world, and there are all kinds of folks who never find joy. And if you want to be miserable, I can tell you the secret. It's not hard. Look back. Just look back over your life and think about the times and the places where things were stacked against you. And tell yourself, life is not fair. Well, look over. Just take a minute, look around the congregation. They're nice folks all around. Pick anybody. Take a minute. And all you have to do is look, and I promise you, your brain will do this. No matter who you choose, you will find they don't have the problems you have. They don't bear the burdens you bear. They were set up with opportunities you don't have. Life is not fair. But when you look to those places, it leads to the antithesis of joy. It leads to victimhood. I would be better, but this thing happened. I would find joy, but that person intervened. Victimhood robs you of all your agency. It will take your gratitude and steal your joy. But if you want to have joy, I can tell you the secret of that too. It's really easy. Look up. Look to Jesus. See what God has done in Christ for you. Count the blessings that you have in your life right now in this minute, and then stop. And now go back and think, how many of those did I have in my life 6 months before I was born? And ask, what did you do to earn your birth? Nothing. Birth is grace. Life is windfall. All of this comes from the gracious hand of God. That's the way that we're supposed to live. Paul said that in his letter to the Philippians. He said, I know the secret of contentment. He said, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to run out of money before I run out of month. But I have learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, and it is this: I can do all things that I can do through Christ who gives me strength. When we see our lives in the light of God's blessing, everything about the way we see changes. Our experience cannot be the measure of God, but God's grace can and should be the measure of our experiences. And when we start to see our lives in that light, everything becomes good. Everything leads us to gratitude, which fills us with joy. I have a friend whose parents immigrated to the United States before he was born. And his family opened a small shop. They had two kids, a son and a daughter, and they sent them both to college. He became an accountant. His older sister became a physician. And when he graduated with his master of tax, he went to his dad and he said to him, "Dad, we have got to shore up your accounting. You have no idea how this store is doing. You don't know if you're making money or losing money. Your accounts receivable are on a spindle. Your accounts payable are in a shoebox. You are completely disorganized and you have no idea where you are in life." His dad said, "Son, when we moved to this country, all we had were the clothes we are wearing. And now, your sister's a physician, and you're an accountant, and we have this store. If you add that up and subtract the clothes, that's our profit." He saw his whole life through a lens of God's blessing. Everything is different when we look at our lives through the sweep of God's activity, saving the world, and his grace meeting us where we live. When that happens, gratitude wells up inside us, and inside we call that joy. And outside it pours out as generosity, and joy, joy can be yours because of Jesus. Well,